Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46, which reads in the King James Version as follows. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the Lord Jesus is teaching us through these parables, and here are two short ones, about the kingdom. His kingdom, sometimes called the kingdom, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, sometimes called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is that Jesus is king. And when you come into the kingdom, you come in because you bow before the Lord Jesus Christ as your king. You acknowledge him as king. You not only acknowledge him as king in heaven and over the whole earth, but you acknowledge him as your king. You kneel before him. Maybe you kneel beside your bed in actual physical fact, or you kneel in some other place, or just in your heart. You bow yourself before him and you say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my king, king of my life. I want you to rule over me. And when you say that and really mean it, then you are in his kingdom, because he now has become your king. You're under new management, and he's teaching us what it's about and what it's like. And in these two parables, we obviously have a message of the great worth of the kingdom. They are slightly different, but there's the central message: treasure hid in a field, a pearl of great price. Now, first of all, we have here the finding of the kingdom. The finding of the kingdom. And in the one case, it's likened unto a man who, as it were, by accident, unexpectedly, found treasure hid in a field. He was maybe just a hired hand to plough a certain field. And as he was working with the plough, his plough struck something solid or turned something unusual up, and when he examined it, he found that it was great treasure. So he buried it again quick and covered it up, and then he went and he bought the field. He asked the person who owned it if he was willing to sell, and if so, then he bought it so that he would have the treasure. Now, there's been a lot of discussion between people as to what this person should really have done. One has said, well, he was a good man because he could have just pocketed that treasure and said nothing. So he was a good man. He put it back in the ground and then he didn't touch it till the field was his own. Some other people have said, no, he was a bad man, because finders isn't keepers, and neither is finders buriers in the ground and by the field. He should have taken it and said, sir, look what I found in your field. Hope you'll give me a bit as a reward for what I found. And so some people have said he did wrong then. Others have said, well, we don't know the circumstances anyway, do we, in the story? We don't know how long that treasure had been hid in the field. We're not sure of what their rules were as to whose it should be, whether it should belong to the person who owned the field or the person who found it. We don't know what he was doing anyway, digging in that field. And what I would say is this: if you spend your time arguing about that and discussing that, you're missing the whole point. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not telling this story in order for us to decide what's moral or immoral with regard to finding treasure. He's simply saying that when a person finds the kingdom and finds the Lord Jesus Christ as their king and becomes a Christian, that's like a person who suddenly comes upon tremendous treasure, and he must have that. You see, some are not specifically looking for the truth. They're not seeking particularly for truth, or they're not seeking for salvation, or they're not looking for a way to heaven. They're not thinking about spiritual things and eternal things, or they're not actually looking for a meaning to life. But suddenly, through one means or another, they suddenly find that God is speaking to them and revealing himself to them, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and they put their trust in him and become Christians. They never expected it. They weren't looking for it. They were doing something else. They were digging somewhere else. There may be a person who at work. If we turned this into a testimony meeting and we shared together of how we were brought to Christ, there would be some who came like that to Christ. Somebody who was at work, not really reading religious books or anything of that kind, but a colleague came to work near you and he was a Christian, and you began to talk with him and he shared with you his testimony, and you came to know Christ and you came into the kingdom and you found it was great treasure. One of those who was baptized last Sunday evening, I think I'm right in my memory, was away at college, and he went to a friend's room to borrow a flash gun. And in the friend's room, he saw around the walls posters with texts on and spiritual messages on, like some of us have. And that started him talking to this friend about Christian things and spiritual things, and eventually he came to Christ. He found the treasure above all treasures. Or it may be somebody just picks up a book seemingly by chance, or a tract, or comes to a routine church service, or they think it will be a routine church service, maybe brought along by a friend even tonight, for instance. And yet God comes unexpectedly and says, look, I've got something for you which is more precious than anything you have ever found in your whole life before. Something that you need. And the person realizes that. They get the message. They hear. They apprehend. And it's the most precious thing that they have ever seen or heard or done. But another person finds the kingdom more like this second man, who was a pearl merchant. And obviously he travelled all the countries where there were pearl markets and where people sold pearls, and he was seeking goodly pearls. He wanted the best pearls. And he was trying to find good pearls, but then one day he found a pearl that was like no pearl he'd ever seen in his life before, and he must have that. So, says Jesus in the story, that man goes and he sells everything. Everything that he might have that one pearl. And that's what it's like, he says, to find the kingdom, to be saved, to become a Christian. And this is like people, of course, who are thinking and seeking and reading. There aren't that many, but there are some, and they are looking for pearls, the pearls of the meaning to life. They want to know, what is life really all about? Why am I here? Who made me? Who put me here? Why am I here? What's the reason for it? So they read things. They may have read the Bible. They may have read other religious books, sacred literature. They may have searched in humanist books, or they may have examined the teachings of existentialism, or Karl Marx and Lenin and others, and communism. Or they may have turned to other religions. They may have examined the teachings of the Hindu religion, or Islam, or Buddhism, an Eastern religion, or transcendental meditation. But they're looking for something. They're looking for the meaning to life, or they're looking for the way to heaven. They want to know. They're seeking goodly pearls. They may have been to the meetings of the cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses have been to the door, and they've invited them in, and they've talked with them. Have they got the pearl of great price? What sort of a pearl have they got? What about the Mormons? Or they've tried Orthodox Christian religion. They've been to church, churchianity. They've never missed Mass, or they've never missed the Holy Communion, or they've never missed a prayer meeting or something of that kind. And they feel there's some value in these things, and yet they have a feeling all the time there's more. They haven't found the pearl of great price. Then one day, usually through the preaching of the word, one day they find it, they hear it, they see it, and their whole life is changed, and they know Jesus as their Savior and as their King. From then on, they come into the kingdom and they sell all else to know that. That's the finding of the kingdom. That's what happens to us. We Christians would give testimony to that. But then we have in these two parables, secondly, the worth of the kingdom. Not only are these people finding something, but when they find it, it's worth a lot. That's what we've been saying. And that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. They've found something that's worth more than everything else put together, something which is unique. Why is that? Because Jesus is unique. That's why. There's never been a man like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. There have been many prophets, there have been many teachers, there have been many founders of religions, there are them today. Travel the world, have many followers, but there's never been anyone like Jesus Christ. Never. The kingdom and the king go together, you see. And they realize he is unique. That's why he's so precious. He's rare. There's never been anybody like him. He was a perfect man. There's never ever been any other perfect man who has ever walked the earth. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some men may seem to be righteous. We may put them on pedestals and say, well, that man is a saint. But if he is a true saint of the Lord Jesus Christ and a Christian, that's the last thing he would say. He would say, oh, please don't exalt me or put me on a pedestal, because you'll find your idol has clay feet. I'm a sinful man. We're all sinful men and women. We know the weakness of our own flesh and our own nature and the depravity of our own hearts and minds. But there was one man who walked the earth who never ever committed a sin. And that was Jesus. And he was not only a man, he was the Son of God. And he came from the glory of heaven to be a man, especially to do something that was unique. The cross is unique. He came to die. He was born to die. You say, Mr. Kilbride, I've never understood about that cross. No, well, many people don't understand about the cross. They think maybe Jesus was just a martyr to a cause, or just that a terrible accident of the wickedness of men. No, he came to die. He came to die. He said, this is my hour. This is my destiny. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He said, no one takes my life from me. I give it up. That's why he came. He came to die. That's why it was a stumbling block to the Jews. They said, he can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Christ. You can't have a crucified Christ. And foolishness to the Greeks. They said, we want something intellectual, not a man hanging on a cross. That's ridiculous. How can you put your faith in him? He's condemned. But you see, we know that Jesus came to die to take away our sins, to bear the penalty for our sins, that we might come into his kingdom. There's a price for coming into his kingdom. For sinners to come into the kingdom of heaven, somebody must pay the price for our sins, and he came to do it. So it's unique, it's precious, the cross is precious, the resurrection is precious. No one has ever risen from the dead as he did. There have been those who have been resuscitated. Lazarus was brought back from the tomb, but Lazarus died again. This Jesus was gloriously raised, and he'll never die again. No one has ever done that. Somebody wisely said, if you want to found a new religion, get yourself crucified and then rise from the dead on the third day. No one has ever done that. Jesus said he would do it, and he did. He rose from the dead. The gospel is unique and precious. Do you know what the gospel is? Tell me the old, old story. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine anything more wonderful and precious than that? You see, if we had to produce £10 million, then there would be very few of us who would ever get to heaven. Or if we had to do some great exploits, there'd be very few of us who would ever get to heaven or enter the kingdom of heaven. But the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and go to heaven and enter the kingdom. How precious. It's an invitation to all. To all. It's precious because it's the only way to heaven. Now, anything that's the only must be very precious. Even if it was an only cure for a disease, it would be very precious. Can you imagine if somebody had the cure for cancer? And it was the only cure, and they had it? How much do you think that would be worth? There it was in a bottle. If you take that, you'll be cured. Anyone who was suffering from that disease and who was dying from that disease would sell everything and borrow any money and do anything to get that. It would be priceless to them, would it not? Because it's the only cure. My friends, what about eternal life? This life is but a short span of time, 70 years and 10, and maybe a few more if God pleases. And then we're plunged into eternity. Where will you be then? Now the Bible says there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to find this pearl of great price and have eternal life. No wonder it's worth and precious. He's the only one who can satisfy the human heart in this life. And that's why he's so precious. And you can find that in hymn after hymn, testimony after testimony. All other pearls may look goodly pearls to start with, but they'll have a flaw. I was reading a story of a man, a true story of a man in Russia who had a pearl that was almost beyond price. It was as big as an egg. As big as an egg. He even built a special magnificent house in which to house his pearl in Russia years ago. And if you were one of the favoured few, he would let you into that place to see the pearl. He had to unlock great doors, and then it was in a box, and he had to unlock this great box that was like a sort of safe, and then there were various different locks, including combination locks, and nobody was to see the way he did it because it was so valuable. Nobody knew combination, but he did. And then he would produce it. He didn't like anyone to touch it because it was such a pearl. Even the Tsar of Russia wished to buy it, and he wouldn't sell. Now, some years later, whether true or not, he was implicated in a plot, and he had to flee from Russia to Paris. And he went to Paris, and he took with him nothing but his pearl. And I think it was the Duke of Brunswick or somebody like that who was an expert on pearls and who was a collector of pearls, who'd heard about this pearl, and he came to look at it, and the man agreed he should see it. And he opened it up, and oh, it was all cloudy. There'd been a flaw in it, after all. It was all cloudy, and it would soon crumble to nothing. And he was a pauper. And that's what you will find if you put your trust in anything other than Jesus Christ. It may look at first that you've found a goodly pearl, but the Bible says that there is only one pearl that will take you into eternity and carry you through the judgment day, and that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're to make Christ your king, and so am I. If not, we're lost. We're lost. And when a person's come to see that and they own Christ as their king, wowee, they know they found the pearl of great price. And nothing can take it away. Now in the third place, we have here not only the worth of the kingdom, but we have the cost of the kingdom. I want you to look at verse 44 again. The man who found the treasure in the field, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And in verse 46, the man who found the pearl of great price went and sold all that he had, and bought it. So obviously the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to see not only the finding of the kingdom and the worth of the kingdom, but he wants us to see here the cost of the kingdom. You see, there's a cost of seeking. A cost of seeking. Now you may say to me, but the first man was not seeking. No, you're absolutely right, he was not. He was just doing a job and he found. And so it is by the grace of God, and it is by the grace of God, that sometimes God in his great grace even reaches down to somebody who is not seeking him and not seeking truth and reveals himself to them. That's amazing grace. Beloved Christian, if he did that to you, then you ought to have a special meaning to that word grace. You weren't even seeking, you weren't even interested. You may have even been hostile, but God came and arrested you where you were. I don't know how it happened, but you were like the first man. But I want to say to any unbelievers here tonight, oh, please don't presume upon that. Don't presume upon that. There are thousands, probably millions in hell tonight who thought they would just wait around until God did something, and God never did. Because the Bible says, seek and you shall find. The Bible says, you will seek me and find me, saith God, when you seek for me with all your heart. That's his word to you. He that would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you must be like this man with a going after the pearls. You're seeking. You're seeking. You want to know. Praise God for the lady who came to know Christ last Sunday night. She was seeking. She told my wife just a day or two before, or a week before, I think it was, I'm seeking. Her daughter had witnessed to her. Daughter was a Christian at university, had witnessed to her. She was seeking, and she came here several weeks. She spoke to me, I remember, one night. I gave her some of Mr. Dixon's booklets. Read these, said I. Booklets. And she was back, and she was back until last week. She went to speak to Graham after the service, and she trusted the Lord and is born again of the Spirit of God and has found Christ. But all the people I have given booklets to and even books to, and I never see them again. They can't be bothered to read the booklet. They can't be bothered to read the little book, because they're not interested in their eternal soul. It makes your heart bleed to think of it. It's too much. And God says, seek and you shall find. There's a cost in seeking. But strange as it may seem, there's a cost in finding. Now you say, that's strange, because I thought you said it was free. Yes, it is, but it's a paradox. The kingdom is free, and yet it will cost you everything. He selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Now you and I cannot buy the kingdom. It's beyond price. It's like the pearl, beyond price. And yet, if you receive it from the hands of God, you must give him everything in exchange for it. What do I mean by that? I mean that you give him yourself. You present yourself to him and you say, here am I, a sinner, and I need you, Lord. Everything I am and everything I have is yours. You direct me how it shall be used from now on. And there's a cost in finding. Sinful pleasures will have to go. I didn't say pleasures will have to go. I said sinful pleasures will have to go. And it may be that the sinful aspect of ambition may have to go. There's nothing wrong with ambition in and of itself, but there can be aspects of it that God may say will have to go. Climbing up on the backs of other people and all that kind of thing. It may be that worldly honours will have to go. Not necessarily. We've heard of the president of Kenya, who is a Christian and to whom God has given an honour in the world, but not many noble. not many high-born are called. Because, you see, there is a shame in following the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the ridicule of the world, and it costs to be a Christian. I often say to you young people, don't think it will be easy to be a Christian at school, because it won't. There is a tendency in any of us to want to go with the throng, to want to be popular, to want to be well thought of, to want to get all the honours that the world can give. But the Lord Jesus Christ was scorned and was deserted and was crucified outside the camp. And they ridiculed him with the sign, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And if we come to Christ, we follow in his train, you know. He never said it would be otherwise. He said if you would share his glory, you have to share his sufferings and his shame. Anyone, he said, who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. He said it may even mean putting him before the family. But God is no man's debtor. When he put this teaching to his disciples, you listen to what he said. Peter said, "We have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Do you think that God would be in debt to any of us? Never. And the blessings of the kingdom, the inheritance of the kingdom, is far greater than anything we have to give up. But there's a cost to discipleship, and there's a cost in finding. Other things may have to go. Other pearls that you may have found that you thought were goodly pearls will have to go, because this is the pearl of great price. I say this lovingly, you can't have two religions. You have to make up your mind. Jesus said he was unique. No one can serve two masters. You can't take your self-righteousness into the kingdom. There are people, and it's the devil's biggest lie, who think the way into the kingdom of heaven is good works. All the way to the grave and all the way to the judgment seat, they will say, "Well, I've always tried to do my best. I've always been kind to people or helped people along the way." Now, of course, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Please don't misunderstand me. But, beloved, it will never get you into heaven. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. You may think they're pearls, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're worthless. You have to say, "That will have to go. I'll have to get rid of that self-righteousness. I'm nothing. I deserve nothing but judgment. And I have to cast myself to the feet of the King and ask for salvation." That's the only way to come. Religiosity will have to go. If you're trusting in religiosity, just belonging to a religion, even the Christian religion, that won't save you. Church membership won't save you. Churchianity won't save you. Sacraments won't save you. Only if you're in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's all. Doesn't mean you won't attend upon the sacraments. Of course you will. Doesn't mean that you won't worship God with his people as he has appointed. Of course you will. But if you're trusting in these things, then you haven't found the treasure and you haven't found the pearl. And Jesus said, "Except you are converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom." And I believe that that is true of somebody here tonight. I really do. Pride must go. The thing that keeps most people out of the kingdom is pride. "I will not bow my stubborn neck at the feet of this Jesus. I want to rule my own life." That's what man says in his pride. "And I will get to heaven my way. Frank Sinatra sang it. I'll do it my way." And he was echoing the voice of the world. And Jesus says, "Well, then you'll go to hell. Because you have to bow at the feet of Jesus and say, 'Your way, Lord.'" I want to end with the urgency of the kingdom. Of course you're to count the cost, of course you're to think about it, of course you're to seek, but there's an urgency in this. We're all getting older, none of us know the day of our death and when we shall be called into eternity. These people didn't waste any time in the parables, did they? This man found the treasure and he sold everything up and bought that field. The man who found the pearl of great price, the one great pearl, he didn't put a few adverts in the Pearl Sellers Gazette or the Exchange and Mark. That was too long. Auction sale tonight. I can imagine that outside his farmhouse door, can't you, or whatever he owned. And everywhere where he had any property, he was getting in touch with people, sell it to the highest bidder. Never mind bartering or bargaining, I must have the money, I've got to buy something as soon as I can, lest I lose it. And I want to say that to you, if there's somebody here tonight and your life is empty, you know that you have dissatisfaction deep down in your heart, you know that you have no home in heaven, why not tonight? Could it be that God brought you here tonight so that he might offer you the pearl and say, here is my son and the kingdom. Look and believe and you will be mine forever. Today is the day of salvation. You say, I need to ponder about these things. All right, then ponder about them. But don't waste time, will you? I wouldn't want to go to sleep in my bed tonight if I didn't know that I was in the kingdom. You say, I'll come back next week and hear more. All right, but how do you know you'll still be alive next week? How do you know that I'll be still here to preach the message next week? How do you know any of us will be here next week? Now! Now is the day of salvation. Tonight is the moment for somebody here tonight. I feel it in my heart. To say, oh Lord Jesus, that's me. And I see it now. The sacraments won't save me. Coming to services won't save me. Reading books won't save me. Even the Bible, reading the Bible won't save me. It can only lead me to the feet of Jesus, and that's where I want to be. And the moment you say, Jesus is Lord, from the bottom of your heart, you're saved. And your name is inscribed in heaven. That's it. The urgency of the kingdom. Let's have a moment or two of quiet prayer, shall we? Just want to give anyone a moment or two in this service now at the end, just to pray. You say, I don't know what to say. Talk to God as you would to a respected father. And just say that you want Jesus to be your King and your Lord and your Saviour, and that you mean it. Father, we pray that you will open blinded eyes tonight, that you will open a closed heart, that you will bend a stubborn will before it's too late. We thank you there is a kingdom. We thank you that we can come into it. And when we come in and find this, we know that we've got treasure which money or people or the world cannot give to us. May it be the experience of us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.